Over the years, I have heard a number of solutions to church problems. It's interesting. There's something that we all agree on. Church has problems. What we disagree on is on the solutions to those problems. Well, at least we agree on something. And particularly those problems of decline and shrinking of churches. The ones I personally like are those solutions that are simple and biblical. Those that force us to go back to the main aspects of our Lord and His disciples' practice. As the saying says, if ain't broke, well, fix it. Don't fix it. I truly believe that as long as we retain those values and express them individually, as well as the church gathered here together, we would be acting in faith, trusting that growth comes from the Lord. The passage we read gives us a summary of these activities in the northern region of what is now known of most of modern Israel's territory and surrounding countries. They were, in those days, Galilee, Syria, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan, known as Perea. We see how his fame and his teaching kept expanding north, south, east, and west. It's an interesting concept of how the gospel grows in all directions, to all peoples, to all places. There is a captivating simplicity in the way he goes about ministering to the people. The passage highlights, in summary form, of course, two elements that lead me to conclude that Jesus' ministry was an integral ministry. It's a ministry that was focused not simply on the mind or on the soul, as sometimes we like to refer it to, you know, our inner beings, but to the whole person. It's the whole gospel, the whole Christ, to the whole person. A salvation that affects every aspect of life. Whether the effects of that salvation is going to be manifested here and now or in the future, of course we know that that's the case in many ways that we live in a suffering and broken world today. But that's the goal. And that's what the signs here of healings and exorcisms are for. When the kingdom comes, everything, not something, everything changes. It is kingdom ministry that focuses on those two areas. Kingdom word and kingdom mercy. And as for kingdom word here, we have two words important here in this passage. One, that Jesus went about teaching. And the other thing, that Jesus went about proclaiming. And although the two words convey basically the same idea, they have different emphases. Teaching more focused on discipleship, on training, on making clear that you understand the message, that you practice the message, that you are trained in that word, so much so that it becomes part of who you are, part of your mindset, part of your personality, and then go. Because eventually, every disciple is deployed by Jesus into the world. Let me say that again. It's not every minister is deployed by Jesus into the world. Every disciple is deployed by Jesus into the world to minister within the bounds of the assigned gifts, the abilities you have, and the circumstances where God in His providence know that you are that pivotal person to make a gospel difference then and then. Broken as I am, I remember, you know, just trying to follow. You remember when we used to hand out tracts? So my church had, you know, those, you know, packages of tracts, readings from the Psalms. And sometimes, well, that was permitted then, or nobody told me not to. So we would go into my own classroom, and I would put one on each desk. Some of them even thanked me. Nobody was resenting me before that. You know, I'm talking about 1980s, 81, 82. It's a while ago. I know things have changed. The vehicles of communication have changed. But the principle remains the same. By now, Jesus already has a group of followers, and as he goes throughout the region of Galilee, he stops at the local synagogue, verse 23. The synagogue was a place of worship and instruction in those days. Jesus would use it to gather his followers and instruct them on the new life in the kingdom of heaven. Like what happened in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to a synagogue and he was recognized as a member of community, and someone in good standing to unscroll the book of Isaiah and read from it. So that was normally the practice until they started to realize, oh, this guy is dangerous. And then, of course, he continued to minister elsewhere. He would argue from Scripture, among many things, but one particular thing is that prophecies were being fulfilled in him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're expecting for it. You're longing for it. You're praying for it. Let me tell you, your prayers have been answered. And they would say, how? And he would say, I am here. No prophet would dare to say that about themselves. But Jesus could. As the incarnate Son of God, as the fulfillment of prophecies past, as the one who inaugurates, if you like, the powerful presence of the kingdom on earth. But there is the aspect of calling here as he continues to proclaim. If instruction is predominantly for believers, proclamation is for believers and unbelievers alike. Whether receptive to the message or not, this calling about the arrival of the kingdom has to be issued to all nations. And Jesus, later on in Matthew's Gospel, will remind his disciples and the readers of Matthew's Gospel about that. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And of course, proclamation is a double-edged sword, okay? Because on one hand, if you welcome the proclamation, that means you act in faith. That means you welcome the kingdom, you welcome the king, you trust him, you devote your life to him and to his service, and you move from listener to disciple, and you carry on the rest of your life under his instruction. But if you reject the proclamation, you are putting yourself under judgment, because the word has reached out to you, and now it stands against you because of the hardness of your heart. We have to remember that Jesus did such proclamation in various ways, through parables, warning and inviting people, personal conversations, open-air proclamation, as we sometimes don't have that more clearly pictured in our minds, by preparing and sending his disciples to do the same. He trained them, I know it's Scotland, but he trained them to become the proclaimers. Yes, terrible pun intended, I know. Sometimes he would proclaim following a miracle. The miracle would give way an opportunity for that word, that calling to be delivered, that warning to be issued, that invitation to be formalized to those who were there, witnesses of the power of the kingdom of God in a very specific place and circumstance. Sometimes it was through dramatic and powerful demonstration of love and forgiveness, as well as through direct words of warnings about coming judgment. The Gospels tend to cluster Jesus' warnings more towards the end of their narratives. You know, both the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As you read, you get to a point, the last week, and this is what we are going through in the morning prayers. We're going through Mark's Gospel, and it's one verse after another. And Jesus is hammering hard, you know, because there is a sense of urgency. Be careful not to reject. So warnings is part of the proclamation, because a proclamation, it has an issue, it has an element of authority. It is the Word of God. It is God's calling. And you put yourself at danger if you reject this royal communication telling everyone how the kingdom is going to run everything. So if you oppose that communication, you oppose the kingdom. And if you oppose the kingdom, you oppose the king. You might notice that there is an overlap here between instruction and proclamation. Sometimes you would start with one, and then you would issue a word that would say, you have to make a decision, and you have to come. Sometimes he would start with proclamation, and the hearts would be moved to repentance, and then he would gather them, and would instruct them further, and would start them as a group of his disciples. Kingdom word. It's interesting. That's what Jesus did for three and a half years. That's what his disciples did after he died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Stuff that we are touching upon very lightly throughout our prayer meetings as we make references to the Holy Spirit. But side by side with how the church is expanding through kingdom word. Instruction of converts. Proclamation, inviting other people to believe. But there's also, and that's the second point, kingdom mercy. Jesus would go healing people from their emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual diseases. I hope you have noticed here that Matthew make a distinction between epileptics and evil-possessed people, doesn't he? He makes a distinction here. Sometimes really hard for us to discern. We sometimes have only to commend these things to the Lord. Sometimes only the Lord knows. But there is a distinction here. And we have to realize that people 2,000 years ago were able to tell the difference, to acknowledge mental illness, as well as to understand that sometimes we need spiritual discernment about maladies, problems, struggles that people might have that are sometimes problems of the soul. It's not simply mental illness. Something else more is involved. Pardon me. It is interesting to notice that also, that although sometimes it's necessary to treat exorcism as a separate topic, here casting out demons is part of the broader healing ministry of Jesus. Because the point is not power. The point is mercy. The greater motivation is love and mercy. And the power of kingdom, the kingdom manifests in people's lives, not as a show of strength, but as God lavishing upon us his love in an irresistible way. Sometimes we use the excuse of not having miraculous powers in order not to get involved in different forms of mercy ministry. A principle that should remain, though, is that we help others with what we have and how best we can. It's interesting, God never asks you to do something you cannot do. It's very interesting. It's interesting as you read, you know, scripture and you sift through the various prophets, the various writers, the various disciples, how each one of those disciples remained more or less the same in the way they understand and communicate the gospel. And how they also were sent to different parts of the world with the same mandate, with the same calling, but the right person or the right occasion at the right in the right place. As I was driving to church, I thought, my goodness, God does have a sense of humor, I think. Because I was thinking, I've spent more of my life as an ordained minister here in Scotland than in Brazil. I was originally trained to be a minister in a Presbyterian church in Brazil. Here I am in a Presbyterian church in Scotland. 20 years of 32 in the UK, almost. I can only, well, I'm not saying he's wrong, because, you know, in that debate we know who is wrong. But sometimes even against logic and against common sense, God puts the right person in the right place. Even bringing people back from England to the good land. Yes, yes. It's a wonderful thing to think about these matters. So, with what you have, how best you can. But the need is so vast. This is, you know, I think, you know, probably the hymn for our generation as a church is, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." In this barren land, to become barren. But you still find oases of grace, oases of mercy, oases of justice, righteousness, compassion, and love. Where kingdom word and kingdom mercy are still vibrant, very much alive. So we do not lose heart. But consider the world when Jesus was born and came into. And consider the people scattered into Europe as well as into Asia, not to speak about Africa. And how incipient his work then in chapter 4 was. Even if believers were maybe already in their thousands, it's just a drop of water in the ocean compared to the need of the world there and then. But the kingdom comes and it starts and it flows and it grows and it has battles and challenges and it regroups and is re-energized by the Spirit God has assigned to his church. And in spite of the so many ways in which the devil himself tried to oppose his people, words of Jesus once again, the gates of hell will not prevail. I told this story before and I'll tell it again. The boy was walking on the beach, lots of starfish on the shore. Remember that? And the boy started to throw them back into the water. But you know, it was a terrible storm and countless starfish on the shore. And a man passed and said, "You know, what are you doing? I'm throwing the starfish back to the waters." And the guy said, "But look at the shore, look at the beach. What you're doing won't make much of a difference." And the boy grabbed one starfish and said, "Well, I'm making all the difference for this one." We pray for our community, and we have very little access to the heart of the community, to the heart of to the living room of many people's residences here. But whenever an opportunity comes, you grab it and you throw it right into the throne, into the throne room of God's grace in Christ. And let the God of mercy and love deal kindly, mercifully, in a saving way with that one. Because for that one, yes, it will make of the difference. Some of us can pray. Well, some of us can pray more than others, but all of us should pray. Others would be medically qualified to act upon those issues that are mentioned here in the passage. And still others would be great in conversations that enable the afflicted to unburden their souls. The church has to remember that it's been given authority over evil spirits. Those healings also point to our hope of eternal life as an anticipation of what's still to come. Because we know Jesus did not heal everyone in his own time and generation. Isn't that true? And he did not cleanse every single leper in his own time and generation. We are aware of that. And even those who rose from the dead throughout Jesus' ministry, they all, God willing, grew old. And they reached that point when we all go back to the dust. That's true. But all those miracles are anticipations of more to come, this kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. And the church was able to reflect upon that, like, for example, Paul, and we'll engage with this passage as we're going through 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 and 43. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown in is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor because it decays. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Kingdom mercy, revealing the power to bring life, to bring life where death reigned in the past. Paul, writing to the Philippians chapter 3, 21, he will say, "Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself?" Resurrection bodies, resurrected bodies, no longer with any problem in the way the brain synapses and connections function. A resurrected body that no longer decays or ages or is afflicted by all the illnesses that we see in the world today. And the final and wonderful passage here from Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Do you believe that? And I would answer, yes. Why? Because no one can stop what Jesus began to do. And they went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. What Jesus began to do will not be stopped. As we read the Gospels, sometimes Jesus will be more focused on one aspect of his ministry than the other. However, the overall impression is that those two elements were always there. That inspired Christians to build orphanages, hospitals, to offer hospitality to pilgrims and to homeless, to share resources so that no one would be in want. At the same time, we see throughout history that there are so many stories of men and women who risked their lives in order to reach out to those who haven't heard the gospel. Although so much rejected today, it is still the Judeo-Christian teachings that form the moral and spiritual backbone of Western societies. The setting up of universities, and here in Scotland in particular, after the Reformation, the setting up of schools for the instruction of the whole nation, giving Scotland a conscience ruled by the gospel of God's grace and salvation in Christ. In Jesus, we see it all together. Kingdom instruction, kingdom calling, and kingdom mercy. Kingdom word and kingdom mercy. If we are to succeed as a church, it would be wise to stick to the Master's plan of action. For the visitor, which I don't think any of you is in that situation, but I'm thinking about those who might be listening to the recording of this message. Another perspective has to be added. If you are a believer, then you've already got your instructions. However, if you are not, the same Jesus who walked up and about that part of the Middle East continues to proclaim the good news through his people today. Proclaim the good news to you listening to this recording today. His message continues to be available to people today. Having heard of his compassion, will you come to him in faith? Having listened to his word, will you come to him and become his disciple? Let us pray.